first one is that this passage, today's passage, is a weird passage. And it's kind of messy, and it's a little awkwardly personal. Men in the room may cringe more than women. But I want you to just remember, I am only reporting. I don't write this stuff. I just talk about it. I also want you to remember what Timothy says to us, that all Scripture is useful for teaching, for teaching us what is true, for making us realize what's wrong in our lives, correcting us when we're wrong, teaching us how to do what's right. Even the awkward, unusual, hard-to-explain passages are worth something. And today's is no exception. We got good food to find in this passage. The second spoiler alert is this one. For most of this series called Forming Family, we have been talking about forming the family of God, to be like how we together live as community. But it's impossible to have a series on forming family without talking about our individual families, the ones we create together that live under our care or that are in our circle of influence. So if you're single, some of today's message is going to be teaching that you absorb and then take to the people who are in your circle of influence. But stay with me, because the gospel always comes back to what we do with Jesus, right? And that's a universal word for every single and married person in any circumstance. And so by the time we get to the end, the word is for all of us. So pray with me. Jesus, I'm praying right now that as we finish this series, you would do a work in this room this morning of calling us forward, truly, to form family in this room, in our larger community, and in the community beyond these walls. I pray that you would inspire each one of us to hear you, even when the word is awkward. So God, give us ears to hear you in this passage. I deeply pray that. Give us eyes to see you as we read it together and study it, and give us a heart for everything you have for us. We love you, Jesus. Amen. So we're on Exodus chapter 4. If you'll turn your Bible, Exodus chapter 4. We're going to be in verse 18. Let me just give you the runway to get there. When Exodus begins, Moses has just been born. His, as a baby, is given to the Pharaoh's household, where he is raised in luxury as a member of an Egyptian household. He, however, has a call on his life, and that is, as an Israelite by race, to take care of his people. And so somewhere in his adulthood, he sees the Israelites being treated as slaves, being treated unfairly, and he gets so angry one day, he kills an Egyptian. And even the Israelites don't want to be close to him when he kills this Egyptian. So he flees Egypt, he runs to Midian, and he starts all over again at the age of 40. And then he spends another 40 years out there in the desert being a shepherd. He gets married, he joins his wife's household, he becomes a shepherd. He's living a decent, very quiet life, and then God calls him. God says, okay, it's time. Moses throws every excuse at him he can. Oh man, I just love that part of the story, don't you? Please, God, send somebody else. I don't talk so good. All those things. None of it works. And then at the end of it, he agrees. And he says, okay, I'll go. And that's where we find him in verse 18. Exodus 4, verse 18. Then Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, who was a spiritual leader in his life. And he said to him, let me return to my own people in Egypt to see if any of them are still alive. Jethro said, go, and I wish you well. Now the Lord had said to Moses in Midian, go back to Egypt, for all those who wanted to kill you are dead. So Moses took his, and this, I want you to underline all of verse 20 in your Bible. The whole verse is the centerpiece of this teaching. So Moses took his wife and his sons, put them on a donkey, and started back to Egypt. And he took the staff of God in his hands. So Moses begins by testing the waters. Is it time? Is this right for me? You got to think about what this means for Moses. He left another world behind when he was 40. When Moses was entering his middle years, his whole life changed. Let me get an amen from those of you who did not realize God could change you 180 degrees in the middle of your life. So he moved to Midian. He married. He took a job in the family business of his wife's father. He stayed there for 40 years. The difference between Moses at 40 and Moses at 80 is that when he left Egypt for Midian, following what we assumed was a call of God, he was unencumbered. No wife. There was no family that we know of. But now he has this other call at the age of 80. So don't think you're too old for this message, my friends. He has this other call, and now he has a family. He has work. He has people to whom he is responsible. So he's wary of getting ahead of God, and when he goes, his family goes with him. Look again at verse 20. It says, when Moses took his wife and sons, put them on a donkey, and started back to Egypt, and he took the staff of God in his hand. This is the tell. That verse is the tell for this story. Moses is no longer a free agent. He leads his family into this call, and the staff is a clear sign that God is with him. Do you remember what happened to the staff when he was arguing with God about whether this was his call or not? God said, all right, you take your staff and you throw it on the ground, and it became a snake. And then when he picked it back up, it became a staff again. It even had stuff growing out of it at one point. So God has already shown up. There has already been fruit. The staff is just Moses' reminder that I have already shown my power to you and through you. And so when you go with that in your hand. God has provided that before Moses steps out. So verse 20 is why we're in the story today. Here's an example of a man doing it well. First, he already has a history of signs in his life. God has shown up, and there are signs of it. The staff is proof. There's fruit. He and God have worked that staff together. God has shown him that if he will go on the authority of God, God will show up. Second, he seeks the blessing of the one in leadership over him. It's not the only time that Jethro leads Moses spiritually. Jethro has a call also, and it's to be the voice of reason and blessing in Moses' life. And Moses has learned to submit to that voice. And third, Moses includes his family, which is to say that God will rarely, I don't want to say never, because he's a creative God and he does all kinds of things I don't expect, but God will rarely call a family down opposing paths. The witness of the authenticity of a call is often, not always, but often, whether it builds a family up or tears them down. God honors the covenant we make with each other. So write this down. First, fruit. Second, blessing. Third, witness. It should witness in the way that the people around you are receiving the call. That's not a foolproof formula, but all things being equal, this pattern seems to have a lot of integrity. So the call on Moses' life was the call on a family. But what if I don't have a family? I would say, actually, you do. If you're in community, if you practice forming family here at Mosaic, you have a family of faith. You'll always have people who know you well. You always have people who can speak into your life. It's why we press so hard on this thing about life groups and why you need to be part of a group that meets every week. It's because it's the week in, week out. Sometimes the conversation is kind of average. Sometimes it is exciting. That's the kind of place where people who know you can then begin to tell you what they see in your life. So there's a lot of wisdom in seeking the blessing of spiritual leadership and seeking the blessing of those who are in community with you, who know you well, who know where you're bearing fruit. In the kingdom of God, you should write this down, in the kingdom of God, there are very few lone rangers. Moses was sent with a sign of God's power, already at work in his life, with the blessing of spiritual authority and with the uniting presence of his family around him. Look at verse 21. The Lord said to Moses, when you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I've already given you the power to do. You've already seen this fruit in your life. Just do it again. But I will harden his heart So he will not let the people go. Now, I need to say something here, because one of the arguments about this, you know, is Pharaoh, is he a victim in all of this? The answer is no. If you have hundreds of thousands of people enslaved by force, your heart was hard long before God ever got to you. You're right? So don't get tripped up on that one. Verse 22, then say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says. Israel is my firstborn son, and I told you, let my son go so he may worship me. But you refused to let him go, so I will kill your firstborn son. That's the mission. I mean, it's to tell Pharaoh a very hard word, that he has enslaved a nation of people who are close to God's heart, and his unwillingness to set the Israelites free so they can worship God is a terrible offense against God, against holiness, against creation, and God is not about to let that go unnoticed. God tells Moses up front, that Pharaoh is not going to let go until his own child is killed. That's a hard call to take to a man. Verses 24 to 26. At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met Moses and was about to kill him. But Zipporah took a flint knife and cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it. Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me, she said. So the Lord let him alone. At that time she said, bridegroom of blood, and I want you to underline that phrase, bridegroom of blood, referring to circumcision. Now those three verses are kind of famous because they're so hard and weird, right? They're just weird. They're complicated. One Bible scholar says this text is a mess, literally. Another one says this scene is here to remind us that the Holy Scripture is not tame. I love that. Another person, Augustine, is the one who said that some hard passages are there for humility's sake. And this is what I would say. I would say the Bible never gets us too far from mystery. You should write that down. The Bible never gets us too far from mystery. It's we're never supposed to be able to say, oh, I figured it all out. I know exactly what God's doing here. I know all the answers. The Bible is a great assurance to me that people who are much smarter than me, much more holy than me, whose calls are much bigger than mine, didn't always get it right either. The big mistake, I think, in any scriptural passage is in trying to answer all the questions. So I think the best strategy is to let the questions be questions while we let God show us what we're ready to hear. So here are the questions I cannot answer in this passage. First, why would God send Moses on a mission and then try to kill him along the way? Why would God call anybody he planned to kill before they got there? Why did that incident at an inn create the necessity for Zipporah to circumcise their son? Why that? And why right then? And why did she throw the foreskin at him or touch him with it? The Hebrew word there is obscure, so it's one of those two things. Or why did she call him that name? And was it really Moses God was trying to kill? The Hebrew isn't that obvious. When you read the Hebrew of these three verses, it's all pronouns, no names. So it could be, actually, Moses asking God, just kill me now, okay? Before the meeting tonight, please kill me. Or maybe God is trying to kill Pharaoh's son right before the plagues even got started. It's hard to tell. There's different thoughts by different scholars. And what's with the blood? That whole phrase, bridegroom of blood, it's important. It's a lot more important than you might realize. So we'll come back to it. When I listen to this text, I hear a lot of questions, but I also hear a lot of insights. Like, when God sends people out, it's messy. Following God out into the world usually means sacrifice. And we might not always get it right. Sometimes it'll feel like God sent us out there so he can kill us, especially if we go when we're not ready. The call of God won't usually tolerate half-heartedness. If we're in, we have to be all in. If we've agreed to obedience, it will mean trusting God with our circumstances, our finances, our future, our family, all of it. That's what it means to follow God. And that's why it's so important that Moses has his wife with him. That ends up being a key piece. For some reason, we're not shown, Moses' wife ends up having to circumcise their son right there in the hotel room. Anybody here gotten off on a vacation and had to do something like clean up somebody else's throw up on a vacation in a public place? Or am I the only one who ever had to do that? Come on, people. Anybody else? Yeah. Imagine this, okay, in somebody's hotel. For some reason, Moses had neglected to take care of this before they left. And for some reason, he couldn't pull through in the clutch when they realized what was needed. And for some reason, Zipporah knew their son's uncircumcised body was creating the crisis. It was a glitch in their agreement with God. And that circumcising him, she realized that even as hard as that would be for her, that was going to be less painful than the alternative. For some reason, Zipporah's strength was the strength needed to move the mission forward. And that paints the perfect picture of the Garden of Eden. I want you to flip back to Genesis chapter 2. And you're about to get, we're about to get all Bible nerd up in here, but this is so cool, folks. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. The Lord God said, "It's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper." I want you to circle the word helper. "I'll make a helper suitable for him." Then skip down to verse 20. "So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found." No suitable helper. Underline that. "So the Lord caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. And then the Lord made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man." That's huge. That phrase, suitable helper. Some Bibles say helpmeet or helpmate. Either way, Hebrew scholars tell us the translation here isn't quite that simple. The word helper is translated, the suitable helper is two words. Azer connecto. I'm going to put it up in a minute. Just listen to me for right now. Azer connecto. Azer means something like to rescue or to save or to be strong or powerful. David Friedman, a Jewish scholar, notes that the two words, the two parts of the two roots of the Hebrew word azer mean both to rescue and to be strong. Connecto comes from a root word that means something like corresponding or contrasting or matching by complementing. Put that together, and this introduction of a woman into God's creation is something like God saying, "I will make a strength that corresponds to the man's strength." Azer connecto means a corresponding strength. And then it gets better. Come on, people. Get excited with me. The word azer is used 21 times in the Old Testament. All of them Old Testament. That's why we need to lean on Jewish scholars for this interpretation. One time to talk about a woman, three times to talk about God's protection over Israel, 17 times to talk about God himself as a protector over his people, of his protective care or power on their behalf. There's no one like the God of Yeshurun who rides on the heavens to help you. That's Deuteronomy. Except for that first instance to describe the created woman in Genesis 2, all the other instances of the word azer are about power and strength, all of them in a military context. I am woman, hear me roar. The Azer is a warrior. The Azer is a warrior. An Azer connecto is a warrior who provides a strength that another player in the call can't. And that is what Zipporah provides Moses. That's why a call is formed around family, and that's why it's such a strong biblical thought. We don't do this alone. Isn't that awesome? This is where I need to invite Jacques and Leslie Pye up. So Jacques and Leslie, if you guys would come. They have just celebrated a huge milestone in their family's mission. Yesterday, they graduated the last homeschool child from high school. Olivia, congratulations. You go, girl. So I had the marvelous opportunity last week of talking to them about their family mission, and I thought I was actually calling to say, could you talk about the one family mission I was thinking of? And Jacques and Leslie talked about it, and they realized they've actually had several family missions. So tell us how the call of God has formed your family and then moved in your family.
Our first mission as a family was to adopt internationally. When I was in college, I came upon this idea of adopting children internationally, and I realized then that I would not be able to have biological children, so the Lord impressed on me that this is something that He wanted me to do. So on our second date, I told Leslie about this. He said that if you can't really be on board with this, maybe we need to not go any farther here. Well, she was on board. So that was our first calling to do that. And as we got married and then progressed through our marriage, that call became a reality when we adopted Caitlin as our first child. Then while we were in North Carolina, in my first position as a physician, some physicians moved into town who were homeschooling. We'd never heard of this, but became very fascinated and encouraged by it, and God put that as a call on our heart to one day when we had children to school them at home, because we wanted them to have a Christian education, and because we wanted them to be very founded and grounded in God's word, and for us to be an integral part of their schooling. The next mission that came was as our family enlarged to do short-term international missions. And I was able to do that at another church we were in. I've been to India 6 times, to Romania, and to Laos 3 times. And as our family grew, we began to bring along our children with us as part of the mission. Caitlin has been with me to India. Emily went with me to Romania. And the other children have, as they've grown up, sort of followed in line and done their own international missions, and missions even here in America. Caitlin just last year went to South Africa to visit one of her missionary friends and led a women's clinic while she was there. Jonathan and Jordan have done sports camps here in the United States, and Jordan went to Cairo, Egypt to do a Christian sports camp. And we're looking for Olivia and even Caleb to come along in the future to go on some trips.
Yeah.
Our last area was after we were here, and frankly because of our international adoption experience, we became involved with ministry to internationals right in our country who are here studying at colleges and universities. And so we became involved with a group called International Friendship Ministries in Columbia, South Carolina, and then started to work here, and then had the privilege of leading an international Sunday school class at another church, which is predominantly Chinese. And that involved our whole family because we had the Chinese into our home for meals, for Thanksgiving, for various things. We took them on trips to the beach, and all of our kids participated with us in befriending these international people. One thing most people don't know is that internationals who come here to study, fewer than 15% of them are ever invited into an American's home.
So having your home already kind of looking like the United Nations helped a lot. And that's the case, you know. If I just hear in your story, everything's kind of, it's a widening circle. So you adopted one international child, and now you have children from three different countries. When you began to homeschool, you formed a co-op, and over the years, these guys have actually, their co-op has helped hundreds of homeschool families, about 40 families every year. Is that right, Leslie? And then through international missions, it wasn't just you. You began to, that circle is widening now. Caitlin is, she was the brand new leader of our Reach and Serve team at Mosaic, and so her international experience is going to put a fingerprint on the whole church. And then just the sense of not just meeting and greeting with internationals, but having folks in your home, and you've led, you graduated a class of Chinese students who are now leading a ministry at another church. So this constant widening of the circle. I want to hit on one thing, and I want to ask Leslie to talk about this, if you will. Just that the sacrifice of it and the need for that Acer Conecto on both sides. So tell that part of the story.
Okay. So on our second date, I agreed to adopt internationally, and I meant it with all my heart. I've been a Christian a long time, and we dated 18 months, and I still meant it, and we were married for the first 5 years, and I still meant it, and when it was time to start our family, I had a meltdown. And I don't know what happened, but I realized I had real self-identity issues. And this is where Jacques was my Acer.
Uh-huh.
I said the word Acer.
Yeah, yeah.
Because he had already worked through a lot of his identity in Christ and knew who he was in Christ. I thought I did, but I did not know if I could really love someone who looked completely different from me. I thought I could. But I lived in a small town with one red light and one grocery store and one fast food place and all Caucasian people. And I was a doctor's wife, and I just thought, I don't know if I can love someone who looks completely different from me, really give them my whole heart. And so Jacques said, you know what, Leslie, he was my agent. He said, I feel like we need to not do this adoption thing. You need to go for some Christian counseling, and you need to work through some things. So I did, and during that time, God showed me, he said, Leslie, you know, before you came to know me, you did not look a thing like me. Yes, you were created in my image, but you really didn't look a thing like me. And, you know, you were a sinner. While you were yet a sinner,
yeah,
I still loved you with an everlasting love. And I got it. I got the message. And it pierced my heart deeply. The minute they put Caitlin in my arms, I fell in love. I've been in love with all six of them. I whisper in their ear.
And now you guys, all know it. So there's a blessing. At the front end, it may feel like sacrifice. At the back end, it's nothing but blessing. Will you thank them for sharing their story? Thanks, y'all. And that's what it means to have a family call. Moses' story teaches me something about the order of things, about God's preference for community. So let's finish the story. Exodus chapter 4, verse 27. The Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And he met Moses on the mountain of God and kissed him. Then Moses told Aaron everything the Lord had told him to say, and also about the signs he commanded him to perform. Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of the Israelites, and Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. He also performed the signs before the people, and they believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshiped. But that bowing down and worship moment had come with a whole lot of conversation beforehand. Moses had spoken to God. Moses had gotten the blessing of his father-in-law. Moses had brought along his wife, who had cleared the way through the circumcision with their son. And now he's with Aaron, his brother. Soon he'll be joined by Miriam, his sister. It's a family call. So the question for you this morning is, how are you building community around you that is helping you to interpret God's call on your life? What does that look like for you, whether you're single or married, living alone or sharing space with someone else? Let's go back to the strangest phrase in the story. We're going to end here because this is for everybody. Zipporah calls Moses a bridegroom of blood. That seems harsh. Some versions of the Bible have her throwing the foreskin at Moses. Others have her striking him with it. The Hebrew word either means touch or strike. And I can tell you, as the youngest of six kids, I have had 1,000 arguments about whether somebody touched me or hit me. And so I totally get that part where it's a matter of interpretation. But what if, listen to me, what if Zipporah is doing something wildly prophetic here without even realizing it? Do you remember how the story ends? And Moses goes to Pharaoh. There's all these plagues. Finally, the last plague kills the firstborn sons of everybody who does not smear their doorpost with blood. That's God's thing. It's God's thing. In order for a person to escape the guilt of sin, there has to be blood. So there's Zipporah doing for Moses what he had not done for himself, maybe could not do for himself. A corresponding strength and the mark of blood that removes guilt. And there is Jesus, our Azer Kenigdo, a corresponding strength, a warrior, fighting for us, doing for us what we do not have the strength to do for ourselves, cannot do for ourselves. Our bridegroom, Paul calls him, pouring out his blood for us, conquering death for us, removing our guilt, conquering our enemies. God's love caused him to take on our flesh and blood. God's love caused him to step up and give his life for yours. Before you ever knew him by name, he died for you. God's love went after the keys of hell and death, and God's love cleared the way for us to live abundantly now. So how can we ever thank God enough that we don't have to live in a chronic state of guilt and shame, that we don't have to live a defeated life, that we don't have to get stuck somewhere halfway between Egypt and Midian, somewhere halfway between comfort and call? We don't have to get stuck there. God has written the story of hope and love over your life, and God's love waits for you. He has no intention of leaving you stuck or without a plan. I want you to stand right now. What if the sacrifice in this scene is all about God's all-in love for his people? All in. No halfway. And what if it is also an invitation for you and me into the family mission? And what if all that is holding you back right now is whatever that thing is, and you probably know it, that's keeping you stuck halfway between Midian and Egypt, halfway between comfort and call? It's something that you've maybe confessed earlier in the service, or something you've got to confess now. Maybe it is something that, maybe it is just simply Moses' fear. If that's you, just please send somebody else. You're in good company, but I'm just warning you, God doesn't usually take that as a as a final word. So I'm going to ask the prayer ministers to step to the back toward the cross. And I'm going to ask you to find your place right now, either in worship as Cindy leads us, or here at the front, if you need time on your knees. And I'm going to go ahead and invite you to come now. You can come. Or if you need someone to pray with you, the prayer ministers are there. Will you pray with me? And then we'll worship together. Lord Jesus, I'm asking you to call us to the family mission. I want to be in that family mission. I want to be in the line of Moses and Zipporah. Right now, I'm asking God that you cause us for each other to be a corresponding strength, to call out of each other what we see in each other. And God, I'm praying for the one who is scared to death to say yes today. Something, God, you may be calling them to, that you would just call them, God. Call them. Call us, Jesus. Call us. For the one in this room who needs to hear that you, Holy Spirit, are our corresponding strength, doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves. For the one who needs to claim you for the first time, I'm praying in Jesus' name that you give that person courage to do that. And for that person, I just want to let you know I'll be here at the front. I'd be so pleased to pray with you. Would you come and pray together? Would you come? A couple of you need to come first so the others will come. Come and pray together. Let's listen for the call of God as we sing.
There is power. There is power.